you'd open your Bibles to James chapter 1. This message is going to be taken from this only epistle from this half-brother of Jesus, Joseph being his real father and Mary his mother. To the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings, count it all joy, you know all that part. But then we get to verse 13, and he's been talking about remaining steadfast under trial, standing the test, and you'll receive a crown of life. God's promised that to those who love him. Now he jumps in to the issue of temptation. And the issue of temptation is verse 13 through 18. And he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt, cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, that's me and that's you, is tempted when he is lured or dragged or pulled away and enticed by his own desire or lusts. Then desire or lust, when it is conceived, brings or gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be deceived by all that bad stuff. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. All the temptations are lies, but he brought us forth. He made us alive in Christ by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Father, indelibly seal your words to our hearts this morning. Amplify the truth in our spirits and souls until we understand it completely. Let it be simple enough that every child here can understand. Profound enough that none of us would say, I'm not learning anything. Let us all learn today about temptation and how to overcome it. And Lord, for those that don't know you, would you draw them with cords of love? Only you can do it. Draw them to your cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us we overcome temptation in two passages Pastor Larry didn't read, that one of them has inspired me for the title. The title is Overcome Temptation Like Jesus. And we find that in Romans 12:21, where it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome by all these temptations, but overcome evil with good by trusting in the truth and the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, Paul adds, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but he will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This morning, I want us to understand temptation and to learn what it is, if we can, from the inside out, so we can learn to resist it and to overcome it. What lessons now do we need to learn so we can resist temptation and overcome it the way Jesus did, because he always overcame temptation? He is the only one, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, that never fell to any temptation. Let's look at seven little lessons from the Epistle of James. And as we look at them one after another, they're simple, but they're profound. What are these seven lessons? The first one is temptation is what moves us to sin. God is never moving us to sin. If you say, God's leading me to do something, He's never leading you to sin. We read in this passage, verse 13 to 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured, dragged, pulled, enticed by his own desire or lust. Then desire or lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James tells us here we're tempted not by God, but we're tempted by our own fleshly lusts. Let me give you just three of those many, many lusts. One of them is the lust that all of us have faced here. We'd all like to be richer than we are right now, wouldn't we? We just had a little bit more. Just a little bit more would be fine. Well, the Scripture says regarding that in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. There's another lust that we're consumed by. And the apostle tells us it's materialism or it's the world. It's a lust or desiring for what the world has and to be like the world. We want to peer pressure all of these things that are part of the world. 1 John 2, 15 to 17 warns us, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's one more lust. And that lust, when you face a message like this, already you say, well, I know some people here. I can see who they are. I can see some people here that really need this message. Well, this lust, you've just succumbed to it a bit. Because this is a cocky pride, a cocky spirit that refuses to face the fact that you yourself are vulnerable to the temptations to sin. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let anyone that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I hear people say to me over the years, in 55 years of ministry, I've heard them say it often, preacher, don't worry about me. I got it together. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. But I'll tell you what, if you want to worry about somebody, worry about George over there, or Jim, or Barb, or Sue. Worry about them. Now, they've got a problem. That is foolishness. Because temptation moves all of us to sin. Paul adds in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual or mature should restore him in a gentle spirit or a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. Watch out for yourself, lest you also be what? Tempted. Every one of us are tempted. Don't ever minimize the power of praying the Lord's Prayer. As we pray it in our homes, we pray it alone, we pray it as a church so often. In Matthew 6:13, the Lord's Prayer has a special request. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Peter knew what temptation was like, and he had a cocky spirit. Do you remember? He had a problem with pride. And the Lord said, before this night is over. He said that on the night before he was betrayed. He said, you will deny three times that you know me before the cock crows. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he said, though everyone else here, though all of these other disciples, they may do that, yet will not I. He had a cocky spirit. What happened that night? He was tempted. And three times he denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And he cursed and swore on the last time. So he writes to us in 2 Peter 2:9, and he writes for the godly who are tempted. He says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and temptations and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. I read this week in Discipleship Journal, which is Navigator's magazine. They're an evangelical group, and they surveyed many, many Christians. These are all from Christians, and they asked them, where do you find your greatest challenges and your greatest temptations? And they gave nine, and they gave them in the order and rank of what's the worst. And they said, these Christians like you and me, if you're a believer, the first one is the world, materialism. Materialism, that's the first thing. Number two is that cocky spirit, pride. Third, self-centeredness, which is also that cocky spirit, pride. Four is laziness, which is pure laziness, not about to do it. Then there's a tie for five and six. The tie is anger and bitterness tied with sexual lust. And I have found those two are often twins. Anger, bitterness, and lust. Sexual lust. Number seven is envy. Number eight is gluttony. And number nine is lying. Now, those are not unsaved people. Those are believers who are answering what their greatest temptations are. And the survey respondents noted temptations were more potent when they neglected their devotional time with God. 81% said that. When they were physically tired, 57% said they were more prone to temptation. Resisting temptation, they said, was accomplished number one through prayer, 84%. 76% by avoiding compromising places and situations. 66% said through Bible study. And 52% said by being accountable to someone else. Overcoming temptation begins then by knowing that it's temptation that comes from our own lusts. It is never God who tempts you and I to sin. Number two. Temptation to sin has a strong, strong pull. From the notes of one old circuit riding preacher's Bible, he obviously was preaching without notes, but he had 7 points when he talked about the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve. And regarding Eve, he said there are 7 words that he was going to speak on. Number one is listened. Was lured, lied. She said, God said you couldn't touch it. Lie. He just said you can't eat it. Looked, lusted, and lost. Listened, was lured, lied, looked, lusted, and lost. Oh, the pull of sin. It's like a compass needle is affected by a magnetic attraction. The Christian feels the pull of sin, and in our evil old nature, sin has a magnetic pull. And if you start looking at it, it goes, and you're there. You ever seen metal fragments and a magnet? And you come close and they go, that's what happens with us. The old nature in us, Satan comes with that magnetic pull of sin and he goes, gotcha. I want you to understand that this has been going on ever since Adam and Eve. Remember the children of Israel on the Exodus from Egypt? God had gotten them out of slavery. He was feeding about 3 million of them. And all their cattle and sheep and horses and dogs and whatever they had. He was giving them food to eat every day for 40 years. And they complained. They complained. And they said, "We wish we were back in Egypt." Numbers 11:5. They got tired of manna bread and manna roast and manna whatever they made it into, manna porridge. They didn't like it. They said, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt." Numbers 11:5. It cost us nothing to get those carp out of the Nile. It didn't cost us. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. When Paul's fellow worker Demas left him, what was the reason? The reason was the magnetic pull of the world. He writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Galatia." Here came the magnetic pull as he is helping Paul. And he goes, it's got him. The scriptures describe within us competing natures. The old sinful nature, the new nature of Christ. They are constantly at war, competing for supremacy. Each of us have to learn quickly how to confront the magnetic pull of our own sinful nature and Satan's wiles and deceptions. We read in Galatians 5:17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." The historian Shelby Foote told of a soldier who was wounded in the American Civil War in the Battle of Shiloh. And he reported to the officer that he was badly wounded, and the commanding officer for him said, "Go to the back of the battle." He was back there in the very back of the battle, not sure if he's going to live or die. And the battle became very fierce, and it was all over. And all of a sudden, he ran up to the captain. He said, "Give me back my gun. This fight ain't got any rear to it. And I want you to understand, that's the way the battle is. There is no safe place that you say, 'I'll get in the back. I'll get where everybody, I won't be on the front lines.'" Wherever you are, there's temptation. Beloved, temptation is a fierce battle. We need the whole armor of God, the full armor daily, to overcome it because it's a strong pull. Temptation is what moves us to sin. Temptation to sin has a strong pull. Number three, temptation is common to every person. This truth is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but He will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." I want to tell you that the key to counseling for me the last 55 years of my ministry has been one truth, 1 Corinthians 10:13. You say, "Well, you counsel all different kinds of problems." Yes, but there aren't but about 12. You see, all the problems we have, we're unique creatures, we have unique relationships, we have unique situations, but common problems. So I don't have to know everything to counsel, and you don't have to know everything to counsel. You just have to know what the Bible has to say on about 12 different issues, and then we can counsel and mentor and help one another. Wrong desires we have that come into our heads are not new and different desires that no one's faced before. People were facing them in Adam and Eve's day, in Abraham's day, in David's day, in Daniel's day, in Peter's day, and today. I have people coming to me all the time and say, "I know you've never heard of this kind of a temptation. It's the weirdest thing in the world." And I say, "No, run into it many times. It's very common. Very common. Very common." So whatever you're facing, don't go hiding behind the fact, "Well, the reason I'm falling for it is because it's so unique and it's so awful and different." No, it's just a common problem. This week I listened to just part of a message. I was seeking for some kind of an illustration on this. And as I was thinking about it, I realized maybe somebody's got a better idea than I do. And I reached out and I got a message by Francis Chan. He's a great preacher. And that particular day, he did a neat thing. He brought a rod and reel to church. And he put a gummy worm on a hook, and he dangled it out there in front of his congregation. And it seemed like nobody reached for it. And he says, "See, you think you're pretty strong, aren't you? You're not tempted by a gummy worm, but you'd have one if it was passed around. But see, you're pretty strong, aren't you?" No, you're not. What does Satan do? He just keeps changing the bait. So next thing he does is pull out a wallet, takes out a $100 bill, puts it on the hook, and dangles it out there in front, and people were grabbing for it, and he'd keep it just out of their reach. And then he said something about California that I really thought was funny. He said, "We here in California are different from a lot of places. We're just bombarded with temptations." As if we're not in Rock Springs. Let me tell you, wherever you are, you're bombarded. And then you know what he did? He did the funniest thing. He went over to the side of the platform. He picked up a conical hat, one of these Chinese rice hats, coolie hat. Or you've seen those funny things. You sit down, just about cover your eyes. And dangling all the way around was different kinds of bait. It must have a dozen different things right before his eyes. He says, "My problem, no matter which way I turn my head, I'm tempted." He says, "That's the way it is in California." Well, that's the way it is all over. God knows what we're bombarded with. We're bombarded with temptation. It's ever before us, common to every person. So temptation is what moves us to sin. It has a strong pull. It's common to every person. Fourthly, temptation itself is not sin, only yielding to it. Remember the text now in verse 14 and 15. It says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire or lust. Then desire or lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." God is not disappointed with you if you are right now under deep temptation. He's not disappointed with you at all. Jesus was under severe temptation, worse than anyone in all the world. The worst temptation there is. Jesus was tempted. To be strongly tempted doesn't mean we're guiltier than others, but it might well suggest that we've been pretty successful in the past. And Satan is upping the ante. He's trying everything he can. He's throwing everything in his tackle box at us. Never buy into the lie. This is a lie. "When I am spiritually mature, I will no longer be harassed by temptation." What a lie. What a foolish lie. So false. We all must face temptation till we die. Jesus was tempted, Hebrews 4:15 says, like we are, yet without sin. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. I want you to know that temptation gets its power by persuading you and me to believe we'll be happier if we follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect we want a better deal. We want a better something out there. There's something better for us. And so, got us. Don't ever think yourself to be holy because you're not tempted in some area I am or someone else is, like others. The holiest people on earth have the worst temptations. John Wycliffe said it this way. He said, "How much higher the hill is, so much is the wind there greater. How much higher the life is, so much stronger is the temptation of the enemy." The great Bible commentator F.B. Meyer once wrote this down. He says, when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we do not know. And then he proceeds to give us three, which I thought was very funny. And he says, I'd like to give you two, and he gives you three. He says, first, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. It's true. We don't know how hard this person that fell into sin tried not to sin. Second of all, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. And then he adds the third, the bonus one. He said, and also we do not know what we would have done in the same circumstances. Fifthly, temptation often carries with it two big lies. Satan, the father of lies, he doesn't have to come up with new lies. He just uses the same two as long as I've been around. And that's a while. He's come up with it. I was born back during World War II, and I can tell you, I think these lies have been around the whole time. The first one is, just once won't hurt. Just once won't hurt. This is no big deal. Nobody's watching. This won't hurt you. The second one is like a flip. That's the way Satan is. Total flip. Number two says, now that you've ruined your life and you're beyond God's use, you might as well enjoy sinning big time. You're slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. God can't use you anymore. Isn't that funny how Satan works? First, it won't bother you a bit. Next, you're so ruined, God could never use you. Both of them lies. John 8:44 declares, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I want you to know, sadly, it's going to happen today thousands of times in America. One time of yielding will mean someone overdoses and dies. They'll never be tempted again. One time of temptation and they're dead. Once could be the first and last time you yield to temptation. The scripture tells us there's a way, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Once you've yielded to sin, don't ever bite that crazy bullet of believing your whole life is ruined. So you better just send up a storm. What a lie from the pit. God is in the business of restarting, rebooting, renewing, reviving. With God, no case and no cause is hopeless. Paul was once a murderer. David once was an adulterer, deceiver, and murderer. Noah was a drunkard. Moses was a murderer. Could God use them? Are you worse off than Paul, David, Noah, and Moses? I want to say this to you young people and adults, you that are old enough to understand what I'm saying. Stay pure sexually. But if you have failed, and many of you have probably failed, don't believe the lie that you can no longer be a pure virgin in the sight of God. You'll never be His pure bride. He can never use you. He'll never want you close to Him. What a lie from the pit of hell. If you believe God's Word, it says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of you are old enough to know about a doc that they'd always have once in a while on a program years ago on TV called Hee Haw. I don't know if anybody remembers Hee Haw. Anyway, there's a Doc Camel. Anyone remember Doc Camel? Well, Doc Camel is confronted by a patient that walks in, and he's holding his arm in a funny way, and he said, "What happened to you?" He said, "I broke my arm in two places." The good doctor replied, "Well, then stay out of those two places." That is excellent advice. You see, we cannot regularly, in the face of temptation, we cannot listen to the enemy lies, feel the pull, and not be affected. When we're faced with temptation, we need to take the doctor's good advice. Stay out of those places. Number six. Temptation cannot be overcome if you keep looking at and listening to the devil's lies as you're bombarded. You'll be deceived. Look at verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters." He's imploring, he's begging us, he's calling us. He's calling us by name almost. He's calling your name and he is saying, don't go down. Don't go down this time. What happens if we keep looking at the bait? What happens? We're like a mouse in front of a cobra or a bird. We're mesmerized. We're hypnotized. Got us. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. If we're being lured and stay in the same place, we can't keep up the fight. So initially, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 18-20, he says the first thing you need to do, at least from any kind of sexual lust, is boogie. Fly. Run. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You say that means as Christians we always have to be running. No, not always. Sometimes we're told to fight. Stand with the whole armor of God and fight. Is that all we do is run and flee and fight? I want to tell you the biggest thing we need to do is fix our eyes on Jesus. When you see something is turning your head, that's the time to put your head right back in the direction of the cross, right back in the direction of Jesus. The Scripture is so plain about that. We have to keep fixed on Jesus. If we're lusting, if we're greedy, I don't care what the problem is. If your head is being turned, turn your head back to God. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, focus your vision on things above, not on things that are on the earth." Hebrews 12, 2 tells us we can't overcome our besetting sins unless we fix our eyes on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author or the founder, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Now, I want you to know, some of us fall. We fall over the cliff into temptation. We didn't know we were so near the edge. But a great many of us walk wide open, eyes wide open, right into sin. And I'm talking about believers. Eyes wide open. How does that happen? It's because the Scripture says in Proverbs or in Romans, it says, make no provision for the flesh. We make provision for the flesh, and that's how we get in trouble. "Son," the father says, "what, Dad?" "Do not swim in the canal." "Okay, Dad. Okay, Dad." That night, he comes home carrying a wet bathing suit. "Where have you been?" "Well, I swam in the canal." "Didn't I tell you not to swim there?" "Yes, sir." "Why did you?" "Well, Dad, I had my bathing suit with me, and I couldn't resist the temptation." "Why did you have your bathing suit with you?" "So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted. Don't we do well? We do quite well to have all the reasons why we have provisions for the flesh, and we walk right into those temptations. We only face three things. The Bible says the world and the flesh and the devil. That's enough. The moment we find we are focusing or looking away from Jesus, following a person, following a thing, following a dream, immediately we must refocus or it's all over. He's got us. We'll be swimming in the forbidden canal. Now, last of all, and most important of all, I've told you temptation is what moves us to sin. Temptation to sin has a strong pull. It's common to every person. It's not sin in itself, only yielding to it is. It carries with it two big lies. Won't hurt if you just do it once. Now you've blown it, sin big. Number six, can't be overcome if you keep looking and listening to the devil's lies. You'll be deceived. Now here's the answer. And this answer comes to me at this time in my life in a way that I've never realized it was this simple before. But this is a helpful message to me. I hope it's a helpful message to you. Temptation can only be overcome by remembering all God has to offer is so much better. So what do we read? You're being tempted by all these lies. You're being told by your own desires that this will make you happier. But he says in verse 15, then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. God's got something better. Every good gift, verse 17, and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, let's just look at this. The New Living Translation says about verse 17, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes. He never casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. So, let's remember something now. I'm going to ask you, I don't care how tiny it is, when's the last time that you took the bait? When's the last time that, it's just a little thing, you raised your voice at your wife? You said something mean to your husband? You talked back to your dad or mom? Just the smallest little thing. What happened? What happened? When your desire conceived, it gave birth to sin, and sin, when it was fully grown, brought forth death. Didn't that bait look tempting? Didn't it look tempting? We're coming to the end of this message, and some of you here are nibbling on the gummy bears. You haven't grabbed the hook. You know about the hook. And you're as sharp as those fish down there at the gorge. You just take the bottom of the worm and kind of suck it. And then the fisherman pulls when we're getting the bobber down a little. But you don't have the hook. You've just got the worm. Ah, missed it. Some of you are nibbling at the bait. Some of you have already took the bait hook, line, and sinker. And you're kicked in now. You're in gear. And you're doing everything to spit out the bait. You're doing everything to get out of being pulled in. And I'm going to tell you something else, and you don't want to know it. There are some of you here that are on Satan's stringer, and your belly is up, and you're still alive. And there's still hope for you, but you don't think there is. Satan thinks he's got you. He's got you on his string. The Lord can open that string or take you off and set you back in the water. You can make it by His grace. You were hoping for joy when you took the bait. Some of you know that couples can go through 9 months of expectant pregnancy. 9 months and come up to the end of the pregnancy and have the worst thing happen that ever could happen. And that is a stillbirth. The baby is born, but the baby is dead. I want to tell you something. Every temptation that you and I fall prey to, the prize at the end, we watched it growing, 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 growing. And we were just waiting for it to give birth. It gave birth, and it's a stillbirth. Every single one. It says right here, desire when it's conceived. There's a pregnancy. It starts. It gives birth. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, whoosh, a stillbirth. It's not what you were promised. It's not what you want. It's not what you thought it would be. It's not. And if you're here today and you're without Jesus, can you imagine someday waking up in hell and looking at where you are and realizing, what was I thinking? I gave up the springs of living water. I gave up the spring for this empty well, this unending eternal hell. I drank from a broken cistern. I gambled my wallet dry for this. Don't go for Satan's bait. It ends always in a stillbirth. It means separation from God forever if you're not saved. And if you know God and you're godly, it's going to be a hard thing to get over. God will forgive you. But there's ripples, there's difficulties in your life because you took the bait. It won't work out for you. There comes a moment, if you don't know Jesus, there will be no more chances. Come to Jesus today. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. You say, why should I come to the Lord? And here's the answer. Notice verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift that will make you happier is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. There's no lies. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You say, well, how do I get over temptation? I'm going to ask you to say it with me, because I'm going to give it to you pretty simply. How do you overcome temptation? You've got to know a couple things. Jesus is better. Can you say that with me?
Jesus is
better. Jesus is best. Temptation brings a stillbirth. Temptation brings death. I have one thing to say to you as we close. When temptation comes, look away. Look to Jesus. Walk away. Walk to Jesus. Run away. Run to Jesus. Stay away. Stay with Jesus. Amen.